Now, I don't know whether you're an optimist or a pessimist, but when we talk of hope, we're not just talking about someone who's optimistic. I mean, us Brits, we like to be a little bit pessimistic, and we tend to say to the optimists that we're just realists. But, you know, really, optimism and hope are not the same thing. You see, optimism is a general sunny disposition on life, liking to think of the best of all things, but it's not necessarily grounded in any sense of reality. Hope, on the other hand, well, one could describe it as being a reasonable expectation of fulfillment. So hope is a desire for the future with a reasonable expectation of that being fulfilled. So it's not just optimism, they're different. Now, part of the trickiness, of course, is that our word for hope in English does carry both those meanings, both the uncertain and also the certain. And so we're not always sure when we're talking of hope, are we talking about hope against hope? Such as maybe I hope that Leicester City will stay in the Premier League. Actually, we're on pretty good runs, so we might do. Or are we talking about certain hope or a sure hope, something that you can build your life on? Now, in the Greek, in the original that the Bible was written in, or in French, for example, there are two different words. So in Greek, there's elpizo, which means hope that has a reasonable sense of expectation of fulfillment. And then there's the word thelo, which means I just hope, I desire. I wish it might be that case, but I don't know whether it'll turn out that way or not. Let me give you an example. My wife and I, well, I should give her the credit to her in this case. She set the record for the church we were married in for being the latest bride in its history. She was 45 minutes late. Now, those of you who are very unkind might be thinking I can understand why she might have pause for thought, Pete. Now, let me just say, sitting at the front of church with a full church behind me for the first 15 minutes, I might have been optimistic that she would turn up, but the question was, did I have hope? And then, like manna from heaven, my chief usher arrived with phone in hand and he said, "She's on her way. She is coming. I had hope." And he gave the reason. Arsenal are playing at home. They're stuck in traffic on the Holloway Road. And 25 minutes later, she arrived. There was hope. You see, optimism and hope, they're different things. But the point is not that we all need to be optimistic. Look, whether you're optimistic or pessimistic is not my particular concern tonight. The point is that we all need hope. Let's think, first of all, why do we need hope? We heard a lot by John earlier, which was hugely helpful in thinking that hope is not just, certainly not less, but it's not just an insurance policy for life after death. We must get this. It's not just that. The reformer Martin Luther said, "Everything that is done in the world is done by hope. Everything that is done in the world is done by hope." That's quite a big claim. Now, what he's saying is that is part of what makes us human is our ability to always imagine a better state of affairs and to move out into the world, to move forward and outwards, if you like, towards that better future, towards that better reality, to imagine it and start to bring it about. That is fundamental to what it means to be human beings. So it's fundamental to life, hope. You can't really do life without it unless you've got some sense of hope. Now, of course, we need to ask the question whether we're putting our hope in the right things or the wrong things, but we all put our hope in something. Listen to a philosopher called Richard Bockham, who wrote a brilliant book called Hope Against Hope. He puts it very well. He wrote, "Hope is among those capacities or activities which mark off the territory of the distinctively human within our world. The quest for meaning, truth, goodness, and beauty is closely bound up with hope as an activity of imagination in which we seek to go beyond the boundaries of the present, to go beyond the given, outwards and forwards in search of something more, something better." What is he saying? He's saying hope isn't just an insurance policy for when life goes bad. Hope is at the root of what it means to be human. Let me give you examples. Maybe you're battling with an area in your life that you want to change. Well, why are you battling? Because you have inside you a sense that you could be a better person, that your life would be better if you could sort that vice out, if you could be different. Maybe it's not particularly a personal problem, maybe it's a relational problem, and hope sets before you a sense of what this relationship could be like if you could just sort out that niggling and persistent problem. Maybe, as we heard through John, you're going through really difficult times. And it's not necessarily that you just want a happily ever after. You want to know that there's some meaning to it. That actually one day you'll be able to step back with a perspective you don't yet have, and you will see how it all, it meant something. It wasn't just pointless. Or, put it more positively, you experience a moment of great beauty. Maybe, you know, we all have it, don't we? That bit of music where our soul just starts to soar and it's as if we're carried away. Or we look at a work of art and the beauty of it takes our breath away. And for that moment, it's as though we're lifted up beyond the experience of this world to something better, something more beautiful, something lasting, where the colors are bolder and brighter than even in this world. What is that? Hope. Do you see morality, meaning, suffering, art, politics? In human life, we need hope to make sense of the world. It's fundamental to life. So dare I ask you, do you have a sure and certain grounds for hope that helps you make sense of life? It's fundamental to life, but of course it is also fundamental to coping with loss. And that brings us to our passage, because here in this passage, it's the night before Jesus goes to the cross. And he has just outlined to his disciples that he is going to be betrayed by one of his closest friends. And then in verse 33, he tells them that he's going away. Look at verse 33. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Loss is hard, isn't it? I mean, the wonder of love to fill our lives is really only matched by the sense of loss and emptiness that we have when we lose something that we love so much. And here Jesus is preparing his disciples for his going away, and we see him at his most tender, his most comforting, his most gentle. And what does he say to them? Well, look at verse 1. Hear the compassion here in these words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says that hope is an anchor for the soul. I mean, that's a magnificent picture. Let's just explore that for a moment. It's saying that when you're going through the stormy seas of life, when you feel like a boat and you've got absolutely no moorings at all, and you're being buffeted from this side and that, and you're drifting along, and you just long for something solid, something that you can grab hold of, you throw down your anchor, and hope hits the bedrock. It lodges in, and it wedges you so that you're there, and so that you've got a finally a fixed point when all else is changing about you. Friends, can I ask you, when you throw down the anchor of your soul, does it hit bedrock? Does it lodge into something, or does it just slide through the sand? We need an anchor in times of loss. And Jesus here gives the unique anchor. Believe in God. He says, believe also in me. Hope, why do we need it? It's fundamental to life. It's fundamental to coping with loss. Let's think about hope and how we've lost it. I love Peter, my namesake. He often speaks first and thinks second. I share some similarities with him. But here we see him, you know, at his best, really, and also at his worst. He's all heart. He's not much brain. I mean, look at what he says, verse 37. Jesus said he's going away. Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Oh, dear Peter. And Jesus rebukes him straight away. Will you really lay down your life for me? You know, Peter has good motives here. He wants to be the one who says, hope in me, Jesus. Trust in me. Don't be sad. I'll sort it out. How naive. And really here we see one of the great problems with hope is that as humanity, we long to put hope in ourselves, in our own ability to fix problems. And the rebuke that Jesus gives to Peter here, we'd be well to heed. Will you really lay down your life for me? Will you be the great savior, Peter? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. And of course, Peter does try to defend Jesus, you know, kind of manfully so. He draws his sword when they come for him in the garden. But he soon runs away, his hopes dashed. And this is the great problem. We will lose hope if we try to put hope in ourselves like Peter does. If we try to think, I can sort out the problems. And this is true individually here for Peter, and it's true for us individually, but it's true culturally. Over the last few hundred years, since what history has called the Enlightenment, humanity has turned away from God and has said we will put hope in ourselves, in humanity's ability through science and through academia and through technology to conquer the world and to bring hope into the world. Listen to the Humanist Manifesto, the second one. It's quite amazing when you hear it. I'll tell you when it was written in a moment. Using technology wisely, we can control our environment, conquer poverty, markedly reduce disease, extend our lifespan, significantly modify our behavior, alter the course of human evolution and cultural development, unlock vast new powers, and provide humankind with unparalleled opportunity for achieving an abundant and meaningful life. Wow. That was written in 1973. It was the second Humanist Manifesto because the first one had been written before the Second World War. They thought they had to write a second one because the Second World War kind of caused some major questions about humanity's ability to bring hope into the world. They wrote a third one as well, by the way. I think they've stopped there. But what is the problem? Well, as one poet put it, "We used to trust the politicians, but Watergate changed all that. We used to trust the scientists, but Three Mile Island changed all that. We used to trust the generals, but Vietnam changed all that. Now we have no one to trust." Hope? Look at the history of the 20th century. That is the bottom line of when we put hope in humanity. I listened to a fascinating discussion recently between a technology developer and investor called Peter Thiel and the theologian N.T. Wright, the former Bishop of Durham. Quite an interesting conversation. They were talking about hope and technology. And Peter Thiel commented rather dryly how America and in its politics was caught between a desire for hope but a great cynicism about those who claim to have hope. So he referenced the 2008 Obama campaign where Obama's slogan was, "Hope you can believe in." And apparently in the polls, it didn't do very well. It was tanking in the polls. So they changed it from "hope you can believe in" to halfway through his campaign to "the hope you need," basically translated the minimum amount of hope we have to get away with that we think we can sell to you. From "hope you can believe in" to "the hope we need." And N.T. Wright said rather dryly, he said, "Yes, it's been the same in the UK. You know, the revolutionists used to chant, 'What do we want? Revolution. When do we want it? Now.' And now they chant, 'What do we want? Gradual change. When do we want it? In due course.'" And you've got a feel for our politicians, haven't you? I drove past a billboard just on the way here, and it was Labour saying, "Time for change, time for hope, vote Labour." And I looked and I thought, do you really believe that now? But they've, of course, got to give hope to us in some sense, because we long for hope, but the problem is we all roll our eyes and say, another load of broken promises. Such is the destiny of all who seek to put hope in humanity. I wonder if you felt this loss of hope at an individual level. Perhaps the hope of personal change, that vice or that addictive habit that you long to break out of, and you've been trying to do it in your own strength. You've made numerous resolutions, many vows to try to sort it out. And then it feels just like bungee running. Have you ever seen bungee running? You know, attach a bungee cord to you and you run and you run and you run, trying to get to something at the end of a line. And just as you get there, the bungee cord snaps and brings you back to where you started. Does personal change and fighting with sin feel like that to you if you're doing it in your own strength? Perhaps it's the hope of, you've said, well, if I can forge the right career for myself, that will give me the sense of meaning and satisfaction and longevity and security I really long for. And you know what? You've done well in your career, maybe. You've risen and people around you think, yeah, there's a person with hope. But you know that the reality is you're left there thinking, is this it? There must be more to life than this. Perhaps you're putting your hope in another person. You're longing for a relationship. You're thinking, if I could just have that relationship, then I would feel a sense of hope for my future that I don't have now. And yet you're starting to wonder whether that person will ever really come around the corner. Perhaps you found that person. You realize the truth that we all have to realize sooner or later. The relationships are great. There's great moments of joy. But they can't be the sure and certain hope that we long for. The problem is all human hopes located in people or things of this world will never deliver the certainty and the solidity we long for. They're not meant to. And the problem is not that we're looking for hope, friends. The problem is that we're looking for it in the wrong places. Look at verse 1. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Let's think next how hope can come back to us. You see, the problem with looking for hope in human things or in this world is that these things were never meant to give us the hope we long for. They were never meant to be the great security of our soul. C.S. Lewis, in his memorable essay and sermon, The Weight of Glory, puts it brilliantly. Listen to these words. "The books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust in them. It was not in them. It only came through them. And what came through them was longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshippers. For they are not the thing itself. And then memorably, they are only the scent of a flower we have not yet found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, don't betray the gifts for the giver. Don't see the wonderful things of this world as the place where you're to put your hope in those. Put your hope in the one who creates those. Let the tune carry you beyond them to the person who wrote the tune. How do we get hope back? How can hope come back to us? Well, we need to heed Jesus' advice. Believe in God. First of all, believe in God. Look at verse 6, these memorable words. But I wonder if you've ever seen these words as a great certainty of hope. Jesus answered, I am the way to hope. I am the truth about hope. I am the life. The way you get hope in this life now. No one comes to the Father except through me. Oh, Jesus is very black and white. He's so un-PC, isn't it? Wouldn't it be nice if he was a bit more PC, but he's not. He says you only have two alternatives. You can put hope in me or you can have no hope. There is no hope outside of me, he says. I am the way to hope. I am the truth about hope. I am life now if you put hope in me. Believe in me. And really, friends, this is the only way to avoid being naive or avoid being cynical. Those are too often the great ways that we go, aren't they? Either we're very naive and we put hope in things, but our hopes are just dashed on the rocks of life. Or we become cynical, saying, seen it all before, these politicians, promising hope. It never delivers, you know. And there's a cynicism there after time. You know, if you want lasting change in your life, if you really want to throw off that addictive habit, what can you do? Well, I mean, the most successful addiction rehabilitation course there's ever been, Alcoholics Anonymous knows it. First step, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. We don't have the hope in and of ourselves. Secondly, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And thirdly, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. Do you hear what it's saying? It's saying, don't trust in yourself, put your trust in God. He is the one to change. Friends, if you've been trying to ameliorate and improve yourself through your own effort, it will always be hopeless. But if you trust in God, he can change your life around. You put your hope in a career or success, it will always disappoint, never giving the lasting significance and fulfillment we long for. But if you look to God and his decree of well done, good and faithful servant, that will give you the significance you long for. No person can satisfy the full weight of your hopes except for one person, the perfect person, the eternal person, Jesus Christ. Believe also in me. Believe in God. Secondly, believe in the cross. It is remarkable what Jesus says in verse 3. Look at verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus is saying that he has to go to the cross to prepare a sure and certain place of hope for his disciples. In Dante's Divine Comedy, above the entrance to hell is written, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. And it's as much a mantra for hell as it is a mantra for the hell of when we put hope in ourselves as humanity. We must abandon all hope. There is no such thing as hope when we do that. But at the cross, Jesus takes on the utter abandonment, the utter hopelessness of the human condition outside of God. He takes it on himself. And by so doing, he prepares a way for us to find real hope. You see, the cross, he's abandoned so we can be accepted. He's forsaken so we can be forgiven. He is plunged into the darkness of utter despair as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we can look through that moment to the light of hope and the resurrection beyond. As the hymn puts it, God of grace, I stand astounded, cleansed, forgiven, and secure. All my fears are now confounded, and my hope is ever sure. We need to believe in God, but we need to believe in the particular God who goes to the cross for us to pay for our hopelessness of putting our hope in humanity and other things, and to bring us back to the sure hope that he and he alone provides. And lastly, believe he will come back. Notice Jesus doesn't just say, if I go and prepare a place for you, but verse 3, he says, I will come back. I will come back. and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." This is a really important dynamic for us to get, because sometimes as Christians we get this wrong. Notice Jesus doesn't say, "I will go ahead and prepare a place for you and then I will magically transport you to be with me." No, he says those important words, "I will come back." And what that means is he validates this life. The prayer of the Lord's Prayer that we prayed earlier on, it gives it absolute force. "Your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." The great hope of the Christian life is not some ethereal will-o'-the-wisp existence. As one rugby player friend of mine who was prone to pithy statements put it, he said, "I don't know why I'd want to be in heaven." He said, "It sounds like a nudist colony in a rainforest." That's a pretty interesting description. It's not like that. The hope of Christianity is this life being redeemed. Everything good in this world, family, friends, friendships, fun and food, God redeeming that. "I will come back," Jesus says. He's coming back to change it. How vital that is. And that is why that the Christian men and women who've done most for this world are the ones who've thought most of the world to come when Jesus comes back and redeems all things, because it gives you an impetus to get involved in this world, because it really matters. C.S. Lewis, before he became a Christian, was a man who thought a lot about hope. And he had come to the rather, depressing conclusion for him that the source of hope that he longed for, he could find to some extent in the great myths, the great stories, the great ancient myths and fables. But he said the problem is that they're not true. And so he thought that there was no such thing as real hope. His great friend, Tolkien, was a Christian. And one day they were walking in the grounds of Magdalen College, so the story goes, and C.S. Lewis was lamenting to Tolkien that the hope he longed for to make sense of life was always be elusive, because it was only mythology, it wasn't real. And he used those memorable words, he says, "They are lies, though breathed through silver." Tolkien, who knew a thing or two about stories, turned around to Lewis and he said, "What if there was a myth? But what if there was a true myth?" What he's saying is, what if there was something that combined all the beauty and the wonder of the best stories, but it was true, and that was what made it so amazing still. And he went on to explain to C.S. Lewis the joy, the wonderful joy that the gospel gives us, because it makes sense of life, beauty, art, meaning, hope in suffering. And it's not just wishful thinking, it's true, guaranteed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis went on to write his autobiography. No wonder he called it "Surprised by Joy." "There is a hope that burns within my heart, that gives me strength for every passing day. A glimpse of glory now revealed in meager part that drives all doubt away." Friends, can you say those words? Is doubt driven away because you've got a sure hope? Look at what Jesus says. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me." Well, as we close, let me just apply this in a couple of ways. How do we respond to this hope? Well, we've got to wait. You know, we're not very good at waiting, are we? Our culture is one of immediacy. It says, if you've got a desire, fulfill it straight away. And if you have to wait, it's because, Amazon Prime hasn't kicked in and it's not very immediate, is it? We're such an immediate age. But God knows the value of making us wait for things, because when we wait for things, we have to put our trust in him. The greater sense of joy comes when we've had to wait for something. And God wants us to wait, and he wants us to wait prayerfully, praying those words, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." There's a great parable, isn't there, of the persistent widow who has to deal with the unjust judge. And Jesus ends it with these words, "Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." And then he brings us up short. "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find such faith on earth?" The faith that prays. Friends, are you waiting patiently and prayerfully? Praying for that hope to come on earth as it is in heaven? Wait prayerfully. Secondly, though, let's have the right concept of waiting. Waiting in the Bible is always active. As I said before, those who have done the most for this world have always been those who put their hope in the next, the world that God is bringing. Think of it around London, Wilberforce, Shaftesbury, Peabody, the social reformers of the Clapham sect. They all put their hope in a God who was going to change this world, who was going to come back and bring in a new creation. And so they got stuck in. this should be motivation for you. Are you thinking, well, I'm glad it's a bank holiday Monday because I love leisure time, but I don't look forward to Tuesday and my work? But go back to your work with hope. Hope because it matters. It really matters whatever you're doing. There is no such thing as mundane in this life if you are in Christ. Being a mother or a father matters. Being a friend matters. Sweeping the streets matters. Being a solicitor, it matters. You are part of what God is doing in this world to redeem and change the world if you're doing it to His glory and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Get involved. Be active. I hope you're going to vote. I don't say who you've got to vote for. Who knows? But you've got to vote. Get involved. Christians should be active because this world matters, because God is redeeming it and He's changing it. Wait prayerfully. Wait actively. Not because we hope in ourselves to bring about God's kingdom on earth. Oh no, we've got no chance. But because we hope in the God who went to the cross and died for us, who came back that Easter Sunday, rose to new life, and who has sent His Spirit, His great agent of change in this world, and through Him, we have hope. Do you know it? Do you want it? It can be yours. Let's pray. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Father God, forgive us our unbelief. Help us to believe in you and to believe in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to trust in him. Please take away the vanity of us who put hope so easily in human endeavors, in ourselves to fix our problems. Bring us to an end of ourselves, we pray, Lord God. And help us to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our hope. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.